Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And what was that word? He said this: "What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." This is God's word. Now, in the time of Ezekiel, the people of Israel were full of complaints to God. Not because they disagreed with the principle of punishment for sin. What they disagreed with was the thought that God was punishing them. They were the wrong people to punish. They didn't deserve what was happening to their nation or what might be left of their nation. The 12 tribes of Israel had long since divided. Most of them had been exiled by the Assyrians, never to be heard from again. All that remained was Judah, and the Babylonians were knocking at their door. They were facing the same fate as the other Jewish nations. But why? What was it exactly that they did to deserve this same fate? And thus, that was their complaint to God. The fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, why are we to bear the punishment of our fathers and our fathers' fathers? But God answers them through Ezekiel. And He informs them that their complaints are not valid. For the judgment that was imminent would be linked to their own sinfulness and not be laid upon their forefathers. They had no excuse, no scapegoat, nothing. This was on them. God was very clear. Israel would soon be captured by the Babylonians. They would be exiled out of their nation, out of their beloved city, Jerusalem. And that city, along with the temple, the dwelling place of their God, would be destroyed. God then continues with this proclamation. "Yet, you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." Now, we could continue with this drive through history, but I'd like to stop there, set it aside, and pivot to our own time. Because I think that the application of this message is so critical for us today. And I simply don't want to run out of time. So for often, how often when we talk to people, especially those who have walked away from church or who have never found attraction to it, can they link a passage like this as their reason for doing so? See, for within these verses is a portrait of God who seems vengeful, full of wrath, full of anger, waiting patiently in the shadows to catch a sin. And he seems like a God who might even delight in this task, because it seems that when he catches a sin, he pounces. He pronounces judgment on that sinner. But it doesn't end there. For it seems that his wrath cannot be satisfied with this single judgment, but must be extended upon those of this person's family, his children and his children's children. Even Moses seems to agree with this, because he writes that God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love him and keep his commandments. But this is not the whole story. Not for Ezekiel, and really not for any prophet. For they never just spoke words of judgment, but they always, always included words of promise, of restoration. And we see that even in the passage that we just read in Ezekiel. Look again at those very last two verses. God makes clear that his pleasure, his desire, is for the salvation of all people. And he pleads with us to cast away our transgressions and to turn back to him with a new heart and a new spirit. But how can Israel do that when it won't claim ownership of its sins? And how can we do that if we don't first do the same? See, these verses, they're not verses of judgment. They're an invitation to receive God's amazing grace. They're a love song to sinners, from a God who wants his creation back. Take ownership of your sin, he says. Come to know that it is you who fall short, you who have sinned, he pleads. Because he knows that once we acknowledge where we have acted against God, the forgiveness can begin. And that is what he desires most of all. And how can we be confident of this? How can we know for sure his desires of his heart, and that they are in eternity with him? Because Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Don't lose this connection between Ezekiel and Jesus. Ezekiel's prophecy came from God. The prophet was calling on the nation to be accountable, but not for damnation, but for repentance. God would judge this nation, but ultimately they would find their propitiation, their reconciliation hundreds of years later. And it would not come from their own actions, but from God's actions. He would be the one to satisfy the consequences of creation's infractions. And how ironic is it that the nation of God's people are complaining about being punished for sins that they didn't commit. And yet, in the future, God would subject Himself to exactly that. So what are we to do with all this? Well, if we ask that question, maybe we're back to the sour grapes Proverbs, and maybe we need to start this discussion over again. But I'm guessing we're not there. I'm guessing we can connect this message to our own lives and our own actions, our own context. And so the question then becomes more about how we apply the reality of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus. And when we find that, and we find that advice from Paul in our reading today. In his letter to the Philippians, he writes this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. When we hear the words of the prophet, when we apply them to our own lives and our own context, what we find is that we are at the foot of the cross. And for what we discover is that we play the entire role in our own sinfulness. But God plays the entire role in our own salvation. And when we realize that, we begin to tremble as we feel the real weight of its cost. It could have cost us eternity, but it didn't. Instead, it cost God His Son. Our sins cost God His Son. And His Son willingly took upon Himself our sins. So the only thing that remains then is our response. And what is that response? Ezekiel says to repent. Turn from all our transgressions. Cast away from us all the transgressions that we have committed and make ourselves a new heart and a new spirit. See, it's to turn to God and live. Turn to God and live. Please pray with me. Who has felt the nails upon His hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our God, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Amen.